I'm glad our pastor is back. It's always nice to see him at the helm and taking charge of it, which he does on a regular basis. It's my privilege to share something this morning from the Word of God, and I trust it is of the Lord to share. As you can see, I'm just going to stay here, and it's only because what I'm going to say has to do with communion. It just seems to be practical for me to stay in this area to do it. We just celebrated communion together, as you all know, and I want to continue to focus on it for the remaining time we have. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You are the body of Christ." That's who you are. Collectively, that's us, and each one of you is part of it. And you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. In other words, Paul was saying, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, with that tremendous statement, we are not just kind of or sort of related to Christ. We're not kind of a relative. No. We are his body, joined to him in true spiritual oneness. That's an amazing thought. And we spend a lifetime and eternity really unpacking all of that. But it's true. And I praise God that we can grasp increasing measures of what that means in terms of how we see it, and even in terms of how we experience that through life and share it. Paul adds to this wonderful truth a hope. And he did this when he wrote a letter to the Colossians. To the Colossians, he declared this: "I present to you the word of God in its fullness. I present to you the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." That's us and others. What is it? "Which is Christ in you," or flip it, "you in Christ, the hope of glory." And that's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, we are being told. And that is the sure ground for the confident expectation of knowing or experiencing the glory of God, in particular, his salvation and its benefits. Continuing to look at what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote a letter to the Romans, he said to them regarding salvation, he said, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Or another version says, "With your mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that's found in Romans 10:10. "And so it is and was with us." Our stories are all very different. Guarantee you that. But there are certain things that are the same. We heard somehow, some way, the good news of salvation in Christ through faith. And by the Spirit, we believed it in our heart to be true. And because we believed it in our heart to be true, sooner or later, we confessed it with our mouth. We said it or acted out of it. And in that way, all of us, we received God's free gift of salvation through Christ for a lifetime and for eternity. Period. That's our inheritance. It's how we began, but it's also how we continue in Christ. And so as we continue our particular walk or journey of faith, the Holy Spirit, accordingly, will reveal to us the many facets of God's salvation through Christ in His Word. And when that occurs, as the Spirit of God gives us understanding, that is our opportunity to believe that in our hearts and confess the same with our mouth, however we do it, even if it's just to ourselves, and thereby see the salvation of God unfold in increasing measure in terms of the particulars for ourselves and for the others that the Lord would have us do. And so celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion together creates another opportunity, does it not? It gives the Spirit of God, it does. It gives the Spirit of God opportunity to reveal to us that we are the body of Christ and so meant to share His life, to receive His salvation and all of its benefits through faith. Looking at what the Apostle Paul said again, the Spirit of God gave Paul the freedom to declare this powerful word to the Roman believers. What is it? In Romans 1:16, you're probably familiar with it, even by that reference, for many of you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he declares, "I am not ashamed," he said. I want you to know that, guys. "I am absolutely not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God to salvation." It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let me say it a different way, rather than the way he said it, but it bears the same truth. Jesus Christ believed in and confessed brings the power of God into and through our lives, bringing salvation. Or you may say it another way, just keep the truth there and you're good. It is as Paul told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power," he said. Now, did he mean there's no speech involved in it? Of course not. Did he mean there's no words involved in it? Of course not. This book or word. But he's saying it's not just word. Beyond that, it is absolute power. He also said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The message of the cross is the power of God." The message of the cross. The message of the cross is, not just will be, it is the power of God here on the earth. And then just to get beyond the point of just the message being the power of God, Paul said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but this time verse 24, "Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God too." Amen. This word power, I'm sure you've heard this before, is translated dunamis, which doesn't mean much to any of us probably, but what it speaks of does mean something. This word power here speaks of energy and might and of great force, of ability and strength. Think dynamite. I've never had much experience with dynamite. The only time I've had any close-up experience was on my dad when I was just a little guy. Part of our basement had cement on it. The rest of it was dirt up to the, rafter there or the ceiling. And he wanted it out. It was hard clay. This wasn't sand like around here. It was hard clay. So he would stick small sticks of dynamite in there and break it up. I do remember that. And he didn't blow the house up. We're all grateful for that. But it worked for him. So anyway, think dynamite. Think of the power of the age to come at work now on the earth and through the body of Christ. The power or the dynamite of God brings through Christ brings salvation. This word salvation that we've mentioned many times now is soteria. Not that that means a lot to any of us. But it absolutely is a big, all-inclusive word, which is why David said, don't forget any of the benefits of God's salvation. This word speaks of tremendous, valuable things like forgiveness, whether we get it from God or give it to others, where we are set free from that burden, or set others free. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of health, health of spirit, health of mind, health of emotion, health of body. It speaks of prosperity or increase as is needed. It speaks of deliverance. It speaks of safety and rescue and liberation from all kinds of things as needed, and restoration. Something's gone by the way, the idea that it could, in a measure or a great measure, be restored. Bottom line is, salvation through Christ is meant to meet our true needs and spans the broad scope of our lives. Spirit, soul, body, circumstances even. It's absolutely true. Christ's salvation delivers us from God's wrath and his condemnation. Praise God. To be sure, but it also brings to us the very life of God also. The salvation of God through Christ is deep and wide and vast and powerful. It just is, far beyond what we can really imagine at this time. We can taste it, touch it. We can get something of it. We all know that. That's just why we share that with others. We can't. I don't think we can imagine the whole of it now. But like the vast, powerful ocean that's just a few miles from here, it comes to the shores of our own lives and comes in a measure that truly helps us, but does not overwhelm us. Unlike some of you, who I would not be comfortable going out in the ocean here, 26 miles, in the small boats, by my estimation, that you use to do it in, and fish. Now listen, I'm not afraid of water particularly, but I suspect, I'm pretty sure, I would find it difficult to enjoy the ocean out there. It just doesn't seem right to me, especially in the little boats that you guys think are adequate, and they are. But I'll tell you what, I can go to the beaches, for example, of Oak Island, and there thoroughly enjoy the benefits of the ocean, right? In fact, even a small child could enjoy it. That small child could marvel at seeing the ocean, hearing it. They could wade in it, splash in it, float in it, and even swim in it. And under the watchful eye of a parent, be safe in doing it. In the same way, this vast salvation that's so vast and powerful comes to us by the faithful ministry of the Spirit of God. And as we take this journey of faith, the Spirit of God reveals to us in the measure needed Jesus to us and the glories of his salvation to be received by us and shared with others. Listen again to Paul's inspired word. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world. He definitely wouldn't tell us this. But the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that's who has come to us. So that what? So that we may know and understand the wonderful things freely given to us by God. Is that a good deal or what? That's how this vastness of salvation comes into the shores of our lives in the measure needed by the ministry of the Spirit of God. You find that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And so celebrating and receiving communion together, as we're doing this morning, offers to us again the opportunity for the Spirit of Jesus to present anew the great salvation of God and its particular benefits. And in doing it, to stir our faith up, to believe and to confess and to receive of his salvation according to our need and his goodwill. I recently read a story of something that happened on Mother's Day, this past Mother's Day. You may have seen it too, I don't know. A father and his two children were out taking a walk on Mother's Day. Mom was at home. As they walked along, the father walked by something of great value and didn't know it. However, his daughter, who was walking a little bit behind him, accidentally or providentially, however you want to look at it, I'll say providentially, kicked something that was sitting pretty much hidden among the rocks and the grass and such. Well, when she kicked it, it rolled in front of her, and then she saw it. It was a gold-colored nugget. Good sign. She picked it up and shouted to her dad, "Dad, could this be gold?" Dad came cropping back and said, "You know, it might be." Well, they had it tested. And sure enough, it was solid gold. A solid gold nugget. It was worth $35,000 in Australian dollars, which is where it was found, and $24,000 of U.S. dollars. That's quite a find, isn't it? And here's a wonderful thing. Afterward, the father said to the reporters, who of course came to hear the story, he said this: "Our family has recently come into some hard times financially. And we were struggling. It couldn't be better timing, really," said he. This drew my attention. In our opening time of communion, I read to you to guide us through taking it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Aside from the words, "do this," the other most vital words there are, "to remember me." Who I am, what I've done, what it means. Now, I didn't go on and read the text that follows, which is verses 27 through 34 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. And as you probably know, because you've read it or have it read to you, and our pastor speaks out of this at different times to help us prepare properly for communion, there the mood changes. For Paul goes to correction and warning and consequence. And he tells them, without going into the details, he says, "Some of you are taking communion in an unworthy manner and misbehaving when you celebrate it together." And he goes on to say, "And this is resulting in some serious consequences for you, some of you." I'm familiar with that portion of Scripture. It's to be taken seriously and ask the Spirit of God to give you insight. But as I've read it different times over time, I have seen there, to my own spirit and mind, a precious treasure or a gold nugget there buried under the debris of human misbehavior, which it speaks so colorfully about. And of course, it's the misbehavior that is mentioned there and its results that gets our attention normally. But the gold nugget, I suggest to you, that is buried there is Paul's expectation of what could have been or could be for believers who stay focused on the many best benefits of salvation through Christ by faith, who use the occasion to stir faith in their hearts under the guidance and the probing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this scripture can be looked at like a coin. One coin, two sides. I would like to, just for a brief time, flip the coin over to the other side and look at it and dangle that before us also. One side is the side of correction and warning and consequence. The other side is the side of promise. The words of Jesus to his followers, including Paul, which we read this morning, and us, were what? Do this to remember me. Celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, to remember me. Paul's expectation of the Corinthians and other believers was the same as Christ's. It was that in remembering Jesus together, the many benefits of his salvation would be found in their lives. The expectation was as they would consider the Word of God together, particularly as it speaks of Christ, and hear the voice of the Spirit enlightening and enlivening their hearts and minds to the truth, that they would be able to believe, confess, and receive out of that revelation. For example, if the need that one had in coming to the communion table was forgiveness, certainly the Spirit of God would know that. That they would hear the voice of the Spirit showing to them a particular sin or need in their life in that regard, and to remind them of the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, that they would reach out and take it in that moment. Or if they came to the communion table with the need of healing in mind or body, healing of spirit, healing of mind, healing of emotion, or healing of body, that the Spirit of God would remind them of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:5, when he said, "He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness. The punishment for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes or wounds we were healed." The same would be true of all the other aspects of salvation, whether it be prosperity or increase that's needed, deliverance, safety, rescue, liberation, and restoration, whatever. Christ and Paul's expectation, I'm quite sure, was that this would be a daily activity. As we bring ourselves before the Lord and let him work, lead us in the way and reveal the way to us. But I think most certainly their expectation of the Lord in giving this command and Paul in doing the same, the expectation would be that this would be realized in the heightened focus of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And really, I think it was in the light of this that Paul said, because you're not focusing there, you're missing it. That is why some of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It didn't mean you're never going to die, but you're dying before your time. It doesn't mean that sickness is eradicated, but there's sickness you would not necessarily have to experience as you stay connected to Christ. Hear the word of the Spirit, walk in it, and believe and confess. I think the fundamental reason the problems existed there, as even today, even in our walk, it's not so much sin or its consequences, although that's big, but it's missing the cure that's found in Jesus. Let me put it this way, it's not falling that kills us, is it? Is it falling that kills us? It's landing, right? It's landing that kills us, not falling. Jesus said to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, in chapter 3 of John, whoever believes in me is not condemned, period. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus is saying, look, Nicodemus, sin's a big deal. But the bigger deal is not taking the offer of salvation afforded you in Jesus Christ. That's the landing to kill or condemn. Some were being distracted one way or another, losing purpose, losing focus, excuse me, of their coming to the communion time to focus on Christ. It's absolutely true that the best is yet to come. The time when sin is eradicated, and disease is eradicated, and all the other stuff. That's absolutely true. What Paul is saying in essence is, the best is yet to come, but open your heart to the better that the Spirit of God will reveal to you for your walk in your life now. The gold nugget here is Christ in me. That is my hope of glory. Well, to finish this up, this family in Australia who find the gold nugget said that they were planning to go back to the area where they found it and search for more. Because the father said, a nugget that big means there's more gold around. Probably so. So they did, I guess. The prospect of physical health or healing is one aspect of salvation. Forgiveness is another. And there are many other benefits. As David said, forget not one of all his benefits. We celebrate communion at least once a month. In doing so, in approaching it, let us fervently ask the Spirit of God to keep us focused on the most important part of our coming, to remember Him. Let us ask Him to reveal us the gold nuggets of His salvation as He wills and as is our need. And in doing this, so we can experience His grace to believe, confess, and receive, and thereby be witnesses and tellers of His glory to one another, to our families, to the unbeliever. This is a time of great hope. I praise God that all of this is true. Faith, where we live out of, and let the Lord God work it out from there. We're going to close our time together this morning with a song that I think speaks very clearly to what this time is all about. It's entitled, Who Am I? That this King, this Christ would die. Who are you? You are somebody that God loved deeply and dearly and still does. And this is the focus of this time. So, if the worship team would come forward, we'll share this with you and then be on our way.
Would bleed and die for. Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever to an old rugged cross he go, or who am I?
We thank you again for gathering us together as your own. We thank you for your watchful oversight over us. We go in your name, Lord Jesus, and in the Spirit of God, and in the love of our Father. May we be indeed salt and light as we go. In your power, Holy Spirit, and your guiding ability, may our lives bear good fruit. Within our own selves, within our homes and families, in our community. We go in peace, and your provision for life through your great salvation. So be it, in Jesus' name. Amen.